30 years later, I found that that's where we get in trouble. When the main thing's not the main thing anymore. We get caught up in things and the cares of this life and how are we going to do this? And it's still all about Him. It was all about Him at the beginning. It's still all about Him. And if we can keep the main thing, we can make a difference in a lost and dying world. Because this thing, this is going to pass away. And what we do determines where people are going to spend eternity. You saved?
Amen.
Going to heaven, are you?
Amen.
Know anybody that isn't? Well, I guess we got work to do, don't we? Take your Bible this morning. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And let me see here. Matthew chapter 8, let's begin in 23, verse 23. The Bible said, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as that the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Now, I'm an Army guy. And how many Navy guys we got in here? We got some sailors. Amen. I know we got a Coast Guard guy here somewhere. I don't know much about ship, but my understanding is that when a ship is covered with waves, it's either in a lot of trouble or it's a submarine. It's one or the other. So these are dire straits. It's worthy of note that this scenario doesn't faze Jesus Christ one bit. He is asleep. Amen. And verse 20, we'll keep going. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Father, I come to you again in the name that is above every name. Thank you for the privilege to be here and to open your book and attempt to preach and try to minister to folks that have been faithful a long time. Pray you bless them. There's new faces in here that we don't know. Praise the Lord. That means somebody's been busy about the Father's business. God, I pray you'd feed us from the Word of God this hour, this week. Hide us behind the cross, Lord God, and enable us to say something that'll bring glory to your Son, be pleasing to you, and help to the hearers. Whatever the need, lost or saved, God, you're the only one who can do anything about any of it. So we pray that you just enable us to be a vessel meet for the master's use. And may all it's said and done glorify thee. I pray it in Jesus' name. They ask a great question in verse 27. And these are disciples. These are guys that had seen Jesus Christ do what no one else could ever do. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And the easy, the short answer is this. He was a man like no other. Up until this point, nor since. The winds and the sea recognized their creator when he spoke. Notice that? Too bad more of his people, amen, that he also created, don't recognize his voice, don't obey him when he speaks. Seems like a little out of order there, doesn't it? So I want to talk about this man, Christ Jesus. They said, what manner of man is this? And let me say, first of all, he's a man that you can follow. In verse 23, again, it said, and when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. Jesus Christ was a leader. Amen. The ultimate leader. Amen. Many in authority in different aspects of life like to dictate to others what to do, but things they've never done themselves. That's where you get the term dictator. Amen. I tell you, I wouldn't follow a man that would send me somewhere he wouldn't go himself. Amen. I wouldn't do it. Jesus Christ was a leader. And truth of the matter is, we needed one. Because most people are followers. Look at history. The German people are a very intelligent people, yet were deceived as a nation by Adolf Hitler. Amen. I tell you what, they look back at their history, and they're not real proud of all that. Amen. And but many, I mean millions, followed Adolf Hitler. More recent, in our lifetime, some of us not. But back in the 70s, there was a guy named Charles Manson. Charles Manson was a cult leader. He was a devil is what he was. And he had anywhere from 20 to 100 followers at any given time and was responsible for a bunch of murders. And he got busted and he died in prison. I think he's dead. I hope he's dead. Amen. And if you look at his life, you read about the cases, you'd think, who in their right mind would follow that guy across the street, let alone move up to a ranch and live in this cult environment, and then when he woke up mad at somebody, say, go kill him, kill the family, kill the women, kill everybody. And people did it. It's hard to imagine people would do that. But people are followers inherently. So the devil can raise up a personality that appears to be a leader and people follow. There was a guy in California back in the 70s. And in November of 1978, there was something called the Jonestown Massacre. How many remember that? There was a guy named Jim Jones, and he was a religious cult leader in California. And they called it the People's Temple. And he had a great idea, and he took all it, because of the heat that he was getting, moved to Ghana, I think. Was it Guyana? Something like that. In South America. And over 900 of those people, as the heat was coming down there, and they'd killed a senator investigating, over 900 people committed mass suicide. Some of them was murdered because they didn't want to drink the Kool-Aid. You ever heard the expression, drink the Kool-Aid? That's where it came from, Jonestown Massacre. Think, how could anybody in their right mind follow somebody like that? And then he say, all right, we're all going to just kill ourselves and go to heaven. Listen, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to wait on God, okay? But it's because people are followers and people needed a leader. And God, knowing that in his ultimate wisdom, he sent the ultimate leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. It said when he has entered in the ship, the disciples followed him. That's still the formula for success, is to follow Jesus Christ. Isn't social media, I'm not a fan and I'm not a partaker, but I want to ask the question, and I think I'm right. Isn't social media success based on the number of followers? I mean, they're not even trying to hide it. Amen. And now there's an industry. It's hard to call it an industry because industry indicates work. But there's an industry called influencers. Are you kidding me? Amen. Why can that be so? Because people are followers. I tell you, that means this right here. That makes it very, very important. Very important to be careful who you're following. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, the Lord said when he called his first four disciples, he said, saith unto them, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make thee fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me, and I'll make you a pope. I had a guy in somewhere in New Hampshire explaining to me how Peter was the first pope, you know, and I said, Peter never went to Rome. Peter was married. Peter had a mother-in-law. I said, that's baloney. And he knew all about Catholic history. He didn't know anything about the Bible. Amen. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make thee a bishop or a great pastor or bless you with a 40,000. I saw a thing, Joel Osteen, they have 40,000 people in church on Sunday morning. Where do they park? Mississippi? I mean, how do you do that? He didn't say he'll make you a great teacher or a great singer. Jesus Christ said, follow me and I'll make thee fishers of men. Amen. Why? Because he's interested in souls. Right. Amen? Amen? And that begs the question, what are you interested in? I'm not asking if you saved, you love Jesus. I'm reminding you that your Savior, because he saved you, was interested in your soul, and he's not done, or we'd be in heaven, so he's still interested in souls. And you and I ought to be interested in souls too. Our verse there in 27 said, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And first of all, let me say, he's a man you can follow. You have to be careful. I tell you what, I had put my faith and trust in him, period, plus nothing, minus nothing, to be real leery of everybody else. Amen. Now, I'll tell you this, I got to say this. Now, he's a leader, but sometimes he leads through troubled waters. That's what we've got here. In verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. I wouldn't like that. I was a paratrooper. I'd jump out of an airplane. People say, I hear this almost every week. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Well, the short answer is, have you ever landed in a C-130? Because it's smoother just to get out at 1,200 feet, I'm telling you. But the real answer is this, because somebody has to. Somebody's got to get to the heart of the battle. Amen. But I'll tell you what, I could jump out of an airplane all day long, but I'll just be honest with you. Being in a ship in the middle of the ocean in a storm, I'd probably wimp right out. My pastor is a retired Navy chief. Can you imagine what it's like reporting to duty every time I go to church to a Navy man, a fine man? I'm making a joke here. Amen. I'd rather jump out of a plane than be in this situation here. Jesus Christ, again, he was so worried about the storm, he was asleep. Rough seas don't bother the Lord. They bother us, but they don't bother the Lord. And here's why. Psalm 89 and verse 9 says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. With a word, peace. Be still, Mark chapter 4. He said to that raging storm, you know, I remember the day he said, peace be still, to another storm. Amen. That was raging right there. Amen. I was in jail. I was looking at spending the rest of my life in prison, and my lawyer couldn't help, and all the influence that we had couldn't help, and everything was falling apart. I deserved it. I'm not complaining. And then I went to a church service. Things were what they were in the life that I chose, but then a preacher had to remind me that the Bible's real, and that hell's real, and I was going there. I thought, oh, I'm so glad I came to church for the first time in 20 years to hear that after I spend the rest of my life in federal prison, I'm going to burn forever. Thank you, preacher. Thank you so much. But that book says in John chapter 8, you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I appreciate somebody having the guts to tell me the truth. It wasn't popular. I didn't like it. Amen. But I thought about that. I'm an American. I like freedom. Amen. And Jesus Christ gave it to me. Amen? Jesus Christ gave me freedom. He said, peace be still, to a storm that was raging. And that doesn't mean there haven't been some trials and storms. There has to be. Sometimes he leads through troubled waters like he did here. He allows storms and trials in our lives to remind us he's in control. Amen. Especially when we're not. Sometimes that's exactly what it takes to remind us to put our faith and trust in, cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. We've gotten pretty good at, you know, we learn how to do things and we take care of things, and sometimes the Lord's got to show us, hold on a second, let me remind you of something. You need me more than I need you. Amen. It says this in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is important. It's very few. Maybe one person ever insinuated that patience was their best virtue. It sure ain't mine or anybody else I know. I don't remember. But I'll tell you what, it's important because, and it says, how do you get? Well, patience worketh experience, and experience hope, and experience is valuable. But Romans 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Go ahead and go there. What manner of man is this? I'll tell you what manner of man. He's a man, you can follow. He's a leader. Amen? And when it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be to find it. Let me tell you how narrow that way is. It's one man wide. The way to heaven is one man wide, single file behind the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the leader. No, nobody getting in no other way. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14. It says this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. That's hard. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, and it shall, and it looks like it's getting closer every day. Amen. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Tried and tested faith brings glory to Jesus Christ. So what does lack of faith do? Well, it makes the devil happy. That's what it does. We're talking about what manner of man is this? And I know you know this. I know what you've heard preaching from this pulpit for as long as you've been here. And so, but my job is to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of things. And we're just going to start this meeting off bragging on Jesus Christ. Amen. That ain't my agenda. That ain't my formula. I ask God what to do every message. And this is, I'm following his lead, Lord willing. Sometimes he leads through troubled waters. Amen. For his glory. And then I'll tell you something else about him. He's a man you can count on for help. Verse 25 there in Matthew 8, it says, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They're not talking about save their souls. They're talking about their lives. They're in danger of drowning, and he's asleep. And again, things that freak us out don't faze him a bit. But he's a man you can count on for help. And Psalm 121 and verse 2 tells us, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. When Peter was walking on the water in Matthew 14, going out to see Jesus and got his eyes on the storm around him and began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And that was the right thing to do. I wonder if I don't think he was tempted, but I wonder how many of us would have turned around and tried to make it back to the boat or called out to our buddies. And that's what we do sometimes. And then we come to God sometimes as a last resort after we've tried everything else, after we've exhausted every other avenue, stressed out our family and everybody around us. We say, we finally come to the Lord. I wonder how the Lord thinks about being considered a last resort. My book says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct that. If you're staying there, you have access to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. The psalmist wrote, my help cometh from the Lord. I'm happy to report as I look through these verses, I'm reminded myself, amen, that I can go to the Lord. Verse 26, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Well, I understand. I mean, I look at that scenario, I would be too. I'd be white knuckling anything I could get a hold of while I was, well, I don't want to say, over the side of it, you know. He says, why are you so fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Then, after he rebuked them, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. First, he addressed their fears while in the midst of it. Again, like he did Peter in Matthew 14. The wind didn't stop. The sea didn't calm until he had Peter. They got back. They made it back to the ship. Had Peter safe in his arms. And when they got on the ship, everything stopped. He saved Peter in the midst of it, buddy. He doesn't make everything okay so you'll appreciate it. He makes sure you appreciate that you're where you are. If you got any hope at all in the midst of it, because he's in the midst of the storm. Amen. But you can count on Rob. That's how we learn. The disciples asked him, what manner of man is this? What a question. Makes you remember what manner of man. Provokes you to think. And number one, he's a man you can follow. And even if he leads through troubled waters. But he's also a man you can count on for help. What manner of man? I'm happy to report that he is a man who will save anybody. I'm really happy about that. Amen. I was not worthy of being saved. Should I add? Neither were you. Amen. It says this in Isaiah 45 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. All the ends of the earth. And he knows. He knows every detail about not just you and me, but everybody. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That was Charles Spurgeon's favorite verse. And I was in his pulpit. That's another story. I was in his pulpit in London a number of years ago. And buddy, I'd read it in books, but over that pulpit was a big plaque, nicely carved, with that verse. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm happy to report he will save anybody. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. And he might have been chief, but he's far from the only one that needed to be saved. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's all right, because he's still the solution. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 7 says in verse 25, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Jesus Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What manner of man is this? He'll save from the uttermost to the guttermost. Hallelujah. Thank you for praying for the presidential pardon that you probably long forgotten about. I guess the president has. But amen. If I get a call somehow my name made it to the top of the list and I got a chance, I'd like to receive that presidential pardon in person. Because he's at the top of the pile. And if I could have 5 minutes to tell him about my Savior and the importance, because he'll save billionaires and rich people and great people and nice people, and he'll save prisoners. That's what manner of man he is. He'll save everybody, and that's really important because everybody needs saving. Amen. He'll not only save anybody, he'll forgive anybody after he saved him. You know, the Lord never woke up one morning. I haven't found where he sleeps yet, but I'm trying to get my meaning. He never regretted saving you or me. Amen. It never occurred to him because of some foolishness we've done as Christians, and there's a long list of foolish things that Christians have done and do and are doing. And still, he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. Amen. He remembers, Psalm 103 says, he remembers that we're dust. And he still saved us anyway. Amen. Our problem is we forget we're dust. We start thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And that's why he had Paul admonish us not to do that several times. And even gave a thorn in the flesh to Paul so that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. But we mess up, buddy. That book says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And this is not like going to confession. I know some of you are Catholics. My wife was a Catholic. This is not like going to confession so, you know, you check that off and then you're free to sin again. I guess you hope that you live till the next confession. I don't know how that works really. But I'm here to tell you, you get honest with God, he's faithful and just to forgive you. It says in Psalm 51 and verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You come to God with a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and he'll forgive you. He's faithful and just, even when we're not. But I'm here to tell you, let me remind you, he's not playing religious games like some people. It says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is the sorrow of the world? I'm sorry I got caught. Take it from somebody who's been locked up more times than he wants to remember. And everybody's sorry they got caught, from little kids to full-grown adults to the lost and dying. Everybody, that's worldly sorrow. That don't lead to repentance. Godly sorrow is to understand that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You ever grasp that, then you'll get a hold of godly sorrow. Amen. Sounds serious. I'm telling you. God's not playing games. I advise making sure you're not. When it comes to the forgiveness of God, we like that He'll forgive everybody. Anybody else happy about that? Amen. You're happy He'll forgive you. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about after you've done something wrong, been unkind to your wife, or whatever else. Amen. We like that. But then again, we're admonished that we're supposed to be kind and forgiving. As well, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another.
Right.
And that's talking about humans. That means that people out there too. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Right.
So you can't justify holding a grudge. It doesn't matter. Because nobody's ever done anything to anybody, any of us, that compares with what our sin did to Jesus Christ. And that's how God brings it back into priority, into perspective for you. Amen? So we're talking about He'll save anybody and He'll forgive anybody after He saves them, because we still need help, don't we?
Right.
Amen? All right? I'll tell you, God is so... What manner of man is this? Take your Bible, go to Numbers 22. Numbers 22, very interesting story. Story of Balaam, Balak, and Balaam. Amen, brother. Okay, number 22. Brother Kenny's got children named Uriah and Benaniah, but no kids named Balak or no. Okay. I hear some names repeated a lot, and some I've never heard anybody name their kid. I know a girl that I think her mother was going to name her Hogla, but she came to her right mind. Good. Number 22. I think I'm stalling. I don't know why. I'm right there. Number 22. You've got the story. I'll just sum it up a little bit. Balak is a king there, and he's the king of Moab, and he's extremely... fearful that the Israelis, the Jews, which are going to take over. They're winning and defeating God's enemies left and right. And Balak had heard about this man of God named Balaam, this prophet. And he was afraid of Israel, and he summoned Balaam to curse him. It says in verse 6, I'll read it to you. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, talking to the man of God, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, and we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest, is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So these are God's people, and this is God's man, and he's got a reputation, amen, of being able to get a hold of God and getting a prayer answered. And the deceitfulness of sin, amen, has got this heathen king asking the man of God to curse God's people. That is insane thinking. But that's what sin will do. That's what desperation will do, make you think crazy. Amen. So he bribes him, and Balaam made the right decision. It says in verse 12, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. And he answered, he sent word back that, no, I'm not going to do that. God said, no, I'm not going to do that. Amen. Good choice. Problem is, Balak, a type of the devil, he sweetened the deal. The devil's no quitter. Amen. Maybe you survived an assault one time. He'll be back. He'll be back. Better keep your guard up. I think that's what it says. Be sober, be vigilant. And so in verse 17, Balak is saying, I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray, curse me this people. So he didn't take no for an answer. And again, he sweetened the deal. And the end result of it is verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. He made the right choice the first time, but he made the wrong choice the second time. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And here he had a chance to do the right thing, do something for God that we'd be talking about today. But he did something for the wrong team that we're talking about today. And so God used the donkey. And that's the story of Balaam's ass speaking. And it just reminds me that God doesn't really need us to get the job done. But praise the Lord, for some reason, he's decided that he'd like us to get in on what he's doing, maybe just to give us a chance to blow it or not. I don't want to blow it. Amen? He's a man that'll use anybody. Don't make him use a donkey because you ain't got the sense of a donkey. Amen? If you're saved, we're talking about the question they asked was, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I just want to remind you of something. The Lord will remember what manner of man you were down here, saved with the life he bought for you. I'm going to ask you something. Will he remember that you called him Lord, but you didn't follow him? Amen. It says in Luke 6 and 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I wonder if pastors don't ask themselves a lot as they grieve and as they give an account for the flock that God's entrusted them with, and we've got the answer, and they pray and try to counsel and plead, and people just won't do it. I wonder if they don't ask the same thing. Why call me Lord and do not the thing? That's a good question right there. He'll remember. I'm not going to try to answer it. I don't have the answer. But he'll remember whether you did or not, whether you followed or not, whether you did what he said or not. Will he remember that you lived selfishly for yourself and wasted the life that he bought for you? That's the deal. Amen? He went to the cross so that you didn't have to go to hell. Everything after you got forgiveness is icing on the cake. Amen? But he won't force you. He don't force anybody to get saved. He doesn't force anybody to do anything. Amen. But the Bible says it's reasonable if we would do what he said. I mean, he's just telling you, when we come to the end of this thing, he's going to remember whether you did or not. He'll remember whether or not you pass souls daily. Going out your driveway, in and out of work, school, whatever the scenario, and never said a word, never invited them to church, never gave them a tract. And they don't know what eternity holds, but you do. And that you've just gone about with the life, I'm going to say it again, that he bought for you, that he asked very little of us in reality. Amen. But you never said nothing to nobody. That, again, I said it this morning, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We're going to try to have a meeting this week. Amen. Right. And if any of those scenarios described you, this would be a good chance to do some soul searching. 2 Corinthians 13 says, examine yourself. And if you fall into the wrong category here, the idea, the reason your church has meetings is to give you a chance to do some inventory and make the adjustments necessary so you don't come to the end of the line and like, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Right. Yeah, you did. But rather than come to the end of the Lord, the end of the road, life without excuse, wouldn't it be better just to make corrections along the way so that you can come to the end of the road? And here's a novel idea. Maybe here. Amen. So if you're saved, take the messages to heart And again, I like saying it like this. The Holy Spirit is not limited to a pastor's a preacher's outline. If you come wanting something from the Lord, he might, no telling what he'll do. But if you don't, if you come in with your pad and pencil and, you know, well, let's see what this guy's got, you're not going to get nothing. Right. Amen. That's not the way to go to church ever, let alone a revival meeting. If you're saved, let's draw nigh to God a little bit so that we can be vessels meet for the master's use. I believe the Lord's coming back pretty soon. I don't watch the news much, but every time I catch a wind of some kind of news report, it seems to indicate that we're coming to the end. Especially when you got Israel involved in a war with Iran. Are you kidding me? Amen. If you're saved, let's keep short accounts. Let's do some, again, some inventory. And the preacher said, it won't bother Brother Spurgeon if you come to the altar. It won't bother me. I mean, I've been in prison where guys have been carried out in straitjackets, kicking and screaming. I've been on street corners with hecklers. You won't distract me, but I might have a heart attack if somebody went to the altar, because so few do. But I'll tell you, that'd be a good way to start this meeting, is humbly saying, God, you know what I'm dealing with. You know what I'm struggling with. I want victory over it. I need your help. And you say, how often do you do that? Until you get the help. I battled smoking for more years than I want to admit. And I never, ever just said, I tried, God didn't take it. And I mean, I kept at it until I got victory. Amen. And that was my thing. I don't know what your thing is. Doesn't matter what it is. He's here to help. Don't you quit. He's given you an opportunity every church service, and you don't even have to go to church. But the devil seems to occupy way too much of our consciousness outside of here. Maybe here we get a concentrated provocation to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. That's the time. Where do you think the expression, strike while the iron's hot, comes from? Before the babies start crying and the stomach starts growling and et cetera, everything else. It's like right now. It's time to consider. Lord, what would you have me to do? Amen. Let's stand. Altar's open. The kind of meeting we have this week is not dependent on what I preach or how good or bad I preach. The kind of meeting we have this week depends on what do you want. Let me say this. If you're not saved, either in here or this morning, you don't know. Yes, you're in church. We're glad you're in church. Amen. But you don't have the confidence that we say you can have. The Bible says you can have the confidence of knowing that if something comes up unexpectedly, you're going into eternity. You're either going up or down. I said, you're either going up or down into the presence of the Lord or into hell, and you're going to lift up your eyes being in torment. Those are the only two choices in the Bible. That's not my opinion. That's not my idea. Amen. Nobody asked me what I thought about that when God wrote this. And if you don't know, not think, not feel like, not based on what some internet idiot said, if you don't, based on the authority of the Word of God, you don't have confidence you'll go to heaven, could I say you're missing out on the most important thing any human could ever know? And you can know. I found that out in a jail cell. Amen. Young people find that out. Amen. Before they make the mess some of us made. If you're in here this morning, you're not saved. We would love to open a Bible and show you how you can know. Because I'll say this. If you're trusting anything besides Jesus Christ to get you into heaven, I'm here to tell you, your best day, your best effort, your own righteousness will get you a front row seat at the lake of fire. Amen. I mentioned Charlie Manson and Adolf Hitler, and we're surrounded. It's in the news about perverts and child molesters, vile people. It's easy to picture them in hell. I'm here to tell you, you die without your sins forgiven. You just picture yourself right down there with them, because that's where you're going to go. No sins getting into heaven. Sure, not the big ones, but the little ones aren't either, and they can be forgiven. And why would you miss a chance to get that settled? I hope you don't. If you're listening somewhere else at home, or same goes for you. You can get down on your knees right there at your easy chair, your couch, and say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner, and I've heard that you died for sins. If that could include me, I believe you died on the cross for me. Please, forgive me. If you're driving down the road, listen to this in your car. I don't know. Pull over. You pull over to text. Why don't you pull over to talk to Jesus? Because nothing's more important than settling the issue of where you're going to spend eternity. Amen? It's not hard. Trust yourself, go to hell. Trust Jesus, go to heaven. That's so complicated, isn't it? No, it's not. Preacher's going to step up here in a minute. You listen to what he says. If you need prayer, you want to get saved, you raise your hand. He'll, you listen to what he says. This would be a great day to get saved, wouldn't it? You ready? Pastor?